All right, go out in the byways and the bushes and bring them in. Bring them in. As we said in the email, we're going to be discussing this for some Sundays. And then, hopefully, we're going to move to a time. We'll put together a group of people that make some recommendations to the congregation. And then we'll discuss those as a congregation. And then we'll even vote on those as a congregation. And this class gives us the foundation and the terminology that we'll be using. And when it comes down to the discussion time and you're sitting in a small group with some fellow congregants, parishioners, members, and their brow knits up and they say, We did this in a church in Pennsylvania, a rather large church, and we spent months in the winter going through all this stuff and meeting in groups and considering, and then we came to a congregational meeting and we were voting on the result, the fruit of all this work. And George, would you go out there and say, if they're an officer, they need to be in here? I see an officer out there, fellowshipping and ministering. What? And we were in that church, and we had this big congregational meeting to pull together all that we had spent months discussing. And this one gentleman got up, and his face was red, and he was rather angry. And he said, I don't know what y'all are talking about, and you don't know what you're doing. We need to adjourn this meeting right now and talk about this before we take any vote. And I said, sir, where have you been the last 3 months? He said, in Florida. And I said, well, there's nothing wrong with that, but do you understand that we have been working hard during those 3 months, and we know what we're doing, and we'll be glad to get you up to speed, but the bus is leaving the station, and we'd like to have you on the bus. And someone called the question, and we voted, and we moved right ahead. So this is why I'm encouraging people to be part of the conversation. But of course, if someone doesn't want to be part of the conversation, that's okay too. People say, well, I like the way things are going, so I don't have to be involved. Or I don't need to understand all that kind of stuff, and that's okay too. But you may be asked, if you're a member, to vote. And God is going to say to you, did you understand what you were voting on? And you can answer that question to your heart's content. Now let's see. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you ask that you give us wisdom and guidance from your word about how to do church. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. The Apostle Paul, as part of his ministry, trained up some leaders because he couldn't be everywhere at one time. And the ministry had spread all over the Mediterranean. Thank you. The ministry had spread all over the Mediterranean and even to Rome. And the churches were growing. Healthy things grow. And so he started training and raising up two groups of people in each local geographical area, people that had jobs and families and careers. And they stayed there and they led the church. And they had another group who would travel from church to church representing him and giving overall leadership to the church. You know the names Titus and Timothy are two examples of that. And he says to Titus in Titus chapter 1, the reason I left you in Crete, that's an island in the Mediterranean, correct? The reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished, and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. So when we come to a church with interim pastor ministries, we've kind of got a Titus ministry. And our job is twofold. What was number two? Okay. Just hold it right there for a moment. I could have given you more slide stuff, but it seemed better to just talk this through. Two things in the NIV, it says straighten out or put in order, ESV, what was left unfinished. The Greek word there is a medical term, like setting a bone, a broken bone. Straighten out. You know, straighten it out, set it so it can be healed. And he said, pay particular attention to things were unfinished. Well, why were they unfinished? Because Paul had the demands of other churches, and so he had to leave and go there, and there were more things to be done. And so he sends Titus, his trained delegate, to help them get those things straightened out, you see. And the second thing is to appoint elders in every town. Because so that's healing and health. Healing and health. And the health was exhibited by having good leadership. Okay? But he said, first of all, straighten out what was left unfinished. So, you know, we might begin this conversation by saying, well, what do you think needs to be straightened out and what's left unfinished? What's lacking? What do we need to work on? Put it that way. And we want to identify and address some of those things while I'm here. That work begins with the congregation, specifically the baptized communing members of the church, and then anyone else who wants to be involved in the process, you know, regular attenders and even visitors. We welcome visitors to this meeting because they might have some questions and some input. In fact, Sandy and I were out doing some roaming around the area yesterday because it was a beautiful day, and we ended up at this place and started talking with the person that ran it. And this was a person that used to attend here. And she was an outspoken person, as she admitted. And so I sat there and Sandy, and we listened to her tell us what was wrong with Safe Harbor Church. And she said, I hope you don't think I'm being negative. I said, no, this is tremendously helpful. You know, I really appreciate what you're sharing because you came in from another state. You moved here. You came to church here for a while. And then you left. And why did you leave? And what did you see? And that's some things what Sandy and I bring is an outside perspective, you see. I used to be a realtor, residential realtor long ago, and I advise people, you see things in this house, everything that's wrong with it, you see. And you, when you move in, you want to go to work and fix it. Let me advise you to get it fixed in the next 3 months, because after 3 months, you won't notice a thing. You notice that? Cat odor? What cat odor? Don't you smell that cat odor? No, I'm living in it every day. It sounds fine to me. And so we bring an outside perspective, and she had an outside perspective. So what things need to be addressed? We're going to do that three ways. Well, then back and say, the congregation is key to that. And the main thing we want to do this morning, and this can go on for 2 months because it's a conversation. The main thing we want to do this morning is talk about the role of the congregation so that you understand why you're in this room and not just committee chairs and leaders and officers, why you're here, you see. And your feedback is important. One way is just by talking. And we'll do some of that. But with this many people in the room, we have to be careful that someone may have something that concerns them and all the rest of us kind of sit there, you know, that never touches me. And that way, we want to keep it where the whole group is involved. So we'll do some of that feedback. That's number one. Number two, on the front of the bulletin is my email address, jerry at grace, chariot safe harbor, PCA, .org. Now, I'd love it if you would send me an email and do this. Well, there are one, two, maybe keep it to three if you could, because I have a limited attention span. And here are my three things, top three. I know you got 10 or 15. Here are my top three things I think we need to address that is unfinished. We need to fix it. Maybe it's a bone that needs setting, or maybe it's just unfinished, or we need to pay attention to this. And I assure you that will go on a list, and it will come before us maybe through a what we call a transition team that studies and makes recommendations, maybe through the just feedback. And I'll rank them. Okay, 10 people said this was important. You know, 15 said this was important. I'm going to give you that feedback. So number one through feedback here. Number two, through emailing me, okay? And number three, we often do this when we go into a church. We want to do an electronic survey of the health of the church. And we're planning on doing that, launching that the first Sunday in February. It will go for 3 weeks, and then we close it, and then the first week in March, we'll receive the results. And then we'll study them and massage them and then present them to you. Any feedback you give to me and us will be reported to you. You know, I don't take it and put it in my pocket and leave with it. It's not for my benefit, it's for yours. We have a survey we've used with Interpastoral Ministries for years. It was actually developed in Europe and it's great. But we found over the years that there's some other things we would like to address. So we have a member of our team who in a former life did testing, and he's putting it together, and they asked me, we need a few churches that are just starting the process to use this field test, this new survey. And usually it costs hundreds of dollars, but we're going to get it free because we're a guinea pig. And I think it's going to be better than the one we've been using, and I think we're going to get it free. But it would depend upon you filling it out online, anonymously. And the higher the percentage of feedback we get, the more accurate the survey will be, correct? So number one, verbal feedback. Number two, email me. Number three, the survey. And then there might be other ways along the line. So let's take 5 minutes, if you're brave enough, and if you want to think about this some more, you're welcome to. What are some things that are cracked or broken and need to be addressed? Or what are some things that are unfinished? What are some things we need to talk about? Because our goal here is to get everybody on the same page. Culture is changing, have you noticed? New people are moving onto the island. Have you noticed all the houses that are being built? People are coming from diverse backgrounds. Any Methodists here? Have any Methodists in your background? Sandy and I went to Duke University. I spent my whole senior year in a senior honors history seminar studying 18th century England, the evangelical revival, led by John and Charles Wesley and George Whitfield, and wrote a thesis, you know, at the end of that. I love the Wesleys and Whitfield. I love the Methodist Church. And it is deciding to divide. And that's sad, but actually necessary. Come out from among them. How many of you actually have Presbyterian backgrounds? You have some exposure. Oh, we got a few. Praise God, in a Presbyterian church, we have some like a Christian day. How many of you are the sanctified Baptists? I grew up Baptist. Got some Baptists? Amen. What a wonderful heritage. We're going to talk about that later, about the different strengths and weaknesses and heritage. Doing church from Scripture and experience, and that includes church history. What else? We got some Episcopalians? Ooh. You see, I grew up Baptist, Southern Baptist. And Stonewall Jackson was Presbyterian. He was a deacon up in Lexington, Virginia. And Robert E. Lee was what? Episcopalian, Anglican. In fact, after the war, when he went to Lexington at Washington College and became the president, he attended Anglican Episcopal Church right there that's still functioning on the campus, next to the campus of Washington Lee. And the rector, the pastor, was his chief of artillery. And I tell my family, I'm going to, in my generation, try to elevate you from Baptist to Presbyterian. But I'm going to leave the next generation to make it all the way to Episcopal. Any Lutherans, blessed. Oh, look at this. What a blessed denomination. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. You couldn't do any worse than reading Luther. Well, how about Christian Missionary Alliance? Some of you have been around here. There's a good church here on the island, I think. What am I leaving out? Roman Catholic. Aha! Aha! We did a church in Pennsylvania, right over there on the Delaware River, for a New York and Pennsylvania, New Jersey meet. And all these retirees from New York and New Jersey would cross the river to retire because the taxes are so much lower. And so how many times have I stood at the back shaking hands and someone came up and said, "Good sermon, Father." Good sermon, Father. And I had to be careful in that church. There were a lot of previous Roman Catholics. And some I had to be careful what I said. But some had an anger in them against the Roman Catholic Church. So it was, you had to know where you were at in all this. See, look at the diversity in this group. We can't assume when we walk in that we're all on the same page. The purpose of the church, the priorities of the church, the mission, the vision, the values of the church. We've got to talk about this and get on the same page. So what are some things do you think we need to address? Who's taking notes? Send it in an email. Are you taking notes? Okay. Who wants to go first? I see that hand. Your friends will wait for you. As Billy Graham used to say. Mark Twain had a lot of good sayings, and one of them was, if a cat sits on a hot stove, he not only will not sit on that stove again, he won't sit on any stove. And how many people do you think are on this island that went through something in a church? And not only do they leave that church, they're not going to any church again. Or at least if they go, they're not giving their heart to it because they've been hurt. You've been through some things. So it doesn't surprise me that you would be a little careful about what you say. I appreciate that. That's why I have an email address, and that's why we're doing a written survey. Okay? But I want you to understand, and the primary purpose of this is where we get to the point that you can get up and share some things as we get the class moving along, okay? So I don't want to force you yet. So here we are. What needs ordering? What is unfinished? I want you to think about that. We can't go forward until we address those things. We just can't. But if we get united about mission, vision, values, purpose, goals, objectives, then that is a powerful force. And if you want to bat above your weight and get the best pastor possible for this church, we need to be united on these questions. Because any good candidate, pastoral candidate, is going to say, where do you see yourself in 5 years? And if you say, well, we haven't thought about that, or we tried to talk about it and we got into such an argument we had to stop, we thought we'd just leave it to you to figure out. He's going to say, do I want to move my family there and take a chance? We need to be united on these things, and it's a powerful force if we are. The congregation needs to be divided. And he said, do these two things, set and straighten out what was unfinished, and appoint or install elders. Health and healing, developing leaders. No church, no company can rise above its leadership. Okay? And that's why in leadership we have such a process. What's the next slide? I don't have my list up here. What's number 6? Oh, I know what this is. When we develop leaders, we believe that God calls people to leadership. And our job is to identify whom he has called. And we go through a process of confirming the call. First of all, there's proclamation. We preach a sermon on 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 about the duties in Acts 20, the duties and qualifications of officers. And then you, the congregation, because you know the people, nominate those who are demonstrating those qualities in ministry. Then we take them through a training class. And at the end of that class, we have written and oral exams. Okay? Don't want to scare you too much. Most of them are open book. Because we're not trying to eliminate people. We're trying to encourage them and help them to learn. Then the elders examine them. And then the elders recommend to you. You nominated 15, and these 10 are qualified. And then you elect them. And then we ordain them if they haven't already been ordained, and then we install them. And that's why I said this morning, it's a great thing to be prayed for by an ordained elder. Because if the person goes through this process and comes out the other end, we think they might just be called of God. And if they're called of God, we believe that God hears them. Turn, if you would, to Acts 6. Acts chapter 6. We're now moving into, for the next half hour, the role of the congregation. Okay? And in Acts 6, the church has exploded in size, thousands of people. Because it just lists 3,000, 5,000 men. And then you've got all their families. But the Lord had prepared for this. He had 12 apostles. He had the 70. He had 120 men and women. And they were scattered around teaching these groups. But that church was like this church. It was diverse. Mainly they had people that had grown up around Israel and spoke Hebrew. Or variant of that. And then you had people that had grown up outside Israel and they spoke Greek or Latin. Now, language barrier separates people. How well do y'all know the people that come here for the Hispanic church? Can you name any people that come here for the Hispanic church? See, there's a language and cultural barrier there. And so what they were doing, they had set up where they, widows back then, you know, there was no Social Security, there's no retirement. Their family had already passed away, their husband was gone. And they couldn't go get a job because back then the woman worked in the home. And so they were dependent. And so the church made provision to provide for the widows among them. And that's one of the main things Sandy and I do when we come to church is help them make sure that the two ends of the spectrum, the young and the aging, are cared for. Okay? And then they came and said, look, this is not working. The widows that are Greek speaking, they're not getting any food. Obviously, the apostles are prejudiced against them because they're Jewish. Right? That's what you immediately assume in this day and age, right? Is there another explanation possible? They didn't know them. Just like we don't know Hispanic church, they didn't know these widows. They didn't speak their language. They didn't eat the same foods. They didn't go to the same restaurants, you know. Some played golf, some hunted and fished. It was just different. And so the apostles met and said, look, here's how we're going to handle this. Okay? And you see, in those days when the number of disciples increasing, the Greek-speaking Jews complained against those of the Aramaic-speaking community because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered, the disciples gathered and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word in order to wait on tables. Brethren, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. Now, on another Sunday, next Sunday or the Sunday after, we'll talk about the role of officers and we'll talk about membership and all that. Now, I just want you to see the role of the congregation. First of all, the apostles were not aware. Thousands of people. And some of them spoke another language. They were just couldn't be everywhere at all times, and they just didn't know what was going on. Well, how are they going to find out? Well, the people that knew what was going on come and reported to them. I just tell people, when you're in an ambulance on the way to the hospital, tell the EMT that you need to call your pastor. That's a joke. Because I don't know. It used to be the hospitals would actually inform churches and pastors when someone came, was admitted to their hospital. Did you know that? Yeah. And now with HIPAA in place, unless I'm on your named list, I can't even visit you at the hospital. It's different. So they came to the apostles and said, you know, there's too many of us. You can't know everything. This is going on. And the apostles said, we're going to do something about this. You know, we're going to drop everything and go make sure that this problem is solved. But they said, that won't work. We need to be ministering the word and doing prayer. So here's the plan. And here's the plan. It said, brethren, verse whatever that is, 3, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. So the leaders, they set the number, 7, and they set the qualifications, known to be full of the spirit and wisdom, and they said, you choose. Here's how many, here's the number, here's the qualifications. You choose. Well, the apostles, they had divine revelation. Couldn't they go around and, okay, this guy is glowing. I can see a Holy Spirit glow on him. I'm going to pick him. No, you're not glowing. No. I see a flame of fire on you. I'm going to pick you. They didn't do that. They said, here are the qualifications. You choose because you know who meets these qualifications because you live with them every day. And then this is what happened. The proposal pleased the whole group. Whole group. That's the congregation. And then the congregation chose. In Presbyterianism, we see from this type of thing that the Lord Jesus, who's the head of the church? Father Jerry. Oh, thank you. Papa Pope. You notice I very seldom use the word Catholic. I always say Roman Catholic because I recognize the Pope's authority over the church in Rome and nowhere else. So I always say Roman Catholic, you see, because I don't believe he's the head of the church. I believe there's one head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we also believe that Jesus has delegated authority for the church outside of himself. To whom has he delegated this authority? And the way you answer that will determine if you're Baptist, Presbyterian, or Roman Catholic. The answer is the congregation. Because the apostles said, you choose. the congregation, that the Lord Jesus Christ has delegated his authority to the congregation, to the membership of the church. And that's why in the Presbyterian Church of America and historic Presbyterianism, the congregation chooses its own leaders. Well, who gave them the right to do that? The Lord Jesus Christ. So it comes from Christ to the congregation. Now, historically, some churches said, well, let's stop right there. And I grew up in an area in the Southern Baptist that would have monthly congregational meetings. And they would decide on what money was spent, who would do what, all that kind of stuff. Sandy and I have been in meetings where chairs have been thrown. And people have stormed out. And fist fights in the parking lot. No, that was a Presbyterian church. We're going to go over and look at 1 Timothy 3 and Acts 20 and Titus 3 and see that the congregation elected leaders based on these qualifications. And then the congregation delegated to them the authority to lead the affairs of the church, you know, day to day and month to month. Okay? So it comes from Jesus to the congregation, and the congregation elects leaders. Now, Scripture says two things. Respect, 1 Thessalonians, your leaders. And Hebrews 13, obey your leaders. Why? Because it's fata Jerry? No, because the officers, the leaders, carry the authority of the congregation, which comes from Jesus. If you don't respect and follow your leaders, then you are violating the authority of the congregation, because the congregation picked them and ordained them. Okay? And that authority came from the Lord Jesus Christ. So it comes from Christ to the congregation. And that's why the apostle says, you choose. In the Presbyterian Church in America, you bring your stuff to your officers. And if it's not addressed, you can sign a petition. And a church this size is 1/6 of the membership. So I don't know what the membership here is. Say it's 200. What's 1/6 of 200? Who's good at math? 1/6 of 200. Well, 1/10 would be 20. So what is it? 33. 33 people can sign a petition, and the elders are required to call a congregational meeting at which the congregation can make motions, debate, and vote on those motions. If the elders don't hold that meeting within 30 days, you send your petition to the presbytery, and the presbytery is required to come to that church and hold a meeting to address your concerns. And if presbytery won't do it, you can appeal to the General Assembly, and they will send people here to hold a meeting. What'd you say, 23 people? 33 people. If this church wanted to leave the Presbyterian Church in America, how long would it take?
30 days?
Close. 7. 1 week. If 1/6 sign a petition to call a congregational meeting and the purpose of the meeting is a vote to leave Presbyterian Church in America, the motion is made, debated, question is called, congregation votes. If a majority votes, that church is no longer part of Presbyterian Church in America. 1 week, bam, you're gone. Is not that the ultimate authority? So it's important for the congregation to be informed and in agreement about the direction of the church. Are you with me? Do you see how I got that from Acts 6? Well, let's do another example. Turn over to Acts 15. This was the first great general council of the church. This is one of the key passages that helped me become a Presbyterian instead of a Baptist. Because we said, well, each church should be independent, manage its own affairs. And I turn to Acts 15, and I find that they're meeting in Jerusalem, and they're deciding on things, and then they send out this decision to all the Gentile churches in Ephesus and Corinth and Rome, and it was binding on them. And I looked at that, and I said, well, by golly, that sounds like authority. That sounds like the church, when it meets as a group, can make decisions. And that's how we got our creeds. Well, what was the question that was being addressed here in Acts 15? So men came down from Judea to Antioch. Now, Antioch is north of Judea, but Judea, Jerusalem's up on a hill, and you go downhill wherever you go. So they came, they were teaching, brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Do you believe that? Kind of tough for women, isn't it? And everybody else. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. Someone's right and someone's wrong. I'm sorry, there ain't no middle here. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed. Well, who appointed them? Who appointed them? The congregation at Antioch. And with some other believers. Well, aren't Paul and Barnabas enough? Paul's an apostle. Well, no. They sent representatives of the congregation. So they wanted to say, this is us too. To go up to Jerusalem and see the apostles and elders about this question. Now, who were they seeing? The apostles that Jesus appointed and the elders. Where did they come from? Because the Jewish church in the Old Testament had a history from God of appointing elders. And they carried it over into the new church. And so the first thing these thousands of people did was say, we've got to have more than 12 apostles. We've got to have enough leaders to cover all these house churches. And so they elected elders. So they went down and they talked with the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way. Who? And who that is? The congregation, the baptized believers, the members, the communing members. And they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria. They told how the Gentiles had been converted. They're saying they were converted and got the Holy Spirit without being circumcised. See, they're preaching against these other guys as they go. This news made all the brothers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by, what does your Bible say? Okay. Do we see a recurring word here? Church. And the apostles and elders. So the apostles, elders, and church were united. To whom they reported everything God had done through them. To whom did they report? Apostles, elders, and... Thank you. You're getting the hang of it. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, these are Pharisee Christians. The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses. Now, look, the apostles and elders met to consider the question. Now, why didn't the whole church meet to consider it? Because they didn't know enough to decide the question. I mean, is there some value in spending 3 years with Jesus being taught by him? Or is there not? So the elders didn't spend 3 years with Jesus, but they were among those people, the 70, the 120 that had been trained. So when the theological question came, and how would you refute this if you didn't have the New Testament? Oh, you got the Old Testament. And they met to discuss it. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed some brothers, and he gives his speech. He basically says, God made no distinction between us who were purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of disciples a yoke that we have ever been able to wear? Now, we believe it's through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved. Now, first of all, I thought Peter was the first pope. And when he spoke, that should be the end of it, right? It wasn't. He's giving a report. The church has grown so much that no one person or group of people controls it. Look at verse 12. Now, what does that say in your Bible? The whole assembly, and that refers to the congregation, became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about miracles, signs, and wonders. I love that. I've been in a lot of raucous meetings, and one thing I bring about is Robert's Rules of Order. I said, Robert's Rules protects the rights of the minority, but doesn't let the minority overrule the majority. And so we started doing Robert's Rules in a church in Pennsylvania, and they're the ones that are having all these fights and yells and people going out and everything. And they said, for the first time in our lives, we enjoy congregational meetings because there's order and there's peace. Look at that. The whole assembly became silent and listened. When they had finished speaking, James spoke up, verse 13, Brethren, listen to me. And then he reported. Now, James is not an apostle. What is James? Who is James? The brother of Jesus. But now he's become the leader of the Jerusalem church because he kept the law. In fact, they call him Camel Knees because he prayed so much for his people Israel that his knees had calluses on them. They trusted James because he kept the law, even though he was a Christian, because he was a Jew. And so he, brothers, listen to me, and he says, and he quotes the Old Testament. That's what a Jew would do. Verse 19, it's my judgment, therefore we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times in the synagogue and has read in the synagogues on every Sabbath. Now, there's a Jewish Christian keeping the law of Moses that had the grace of God in his heart. Look, isn't that just wonderful? We shouldn't make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. And that's why, you know, we don't have a dress code in this church. I sometimes wish we had a bathing code. Sometimes people come to the church and you have to hold your breath while you welcome them. You ever had that happen to you? But we don't have a dress code. We don't make it difficult, okay? In fact, you've got some parking lot that closes out there and it says visitor. Make it easy for them. And while I'm on the subject, visitors have a habit of coming late and being shy. So in order to make them feel welcome, we make sure that we populate all the back rows every Sunday morning first. So that when they get here late, we make them walk all the way up to the front, in front of everybody. And I've never understood why churches have parking designated for visitors and don't have the back row designated for visitors. I've just never understood that. But maybe that's just me. And then verse 22, then the apostles and elders taking the lead. And what does the next line say? With the whole church. Decided to choose some of their own men. Their own men. Not just apostles and elders. Sent them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. And they called Jesus and Silas. Two men who were leaders. They're not elders or apostles. With them they sent the following letter. The apostles and elders, your brothers, greetings. And it's this gracious letter. Verse 28, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. It was a compromise. You know, you ever had a steak with blood in it? Sure you have. It's called rare. We don't keep these rules anymore. It was a compromise, you see. And that's often how Christians figure these things out. You know, I have my view, you have your view. Let's find a place in the middle that what? Glorifies God. Because just by finding a place in the middle, God is glorified. Because we're doing it because I recognize God is working in your life and you recognize God is working in my life. And we're going to find the middle ground and work together on this. You see that? So it was a compromise. So the men were sent off and went down to Antioch, where they gathered the church and delivered the letter. The people read it and were glad. For it's an encouraging message. I tell you, this chapter 15 is just so encouraging. If they had gone the other way, the church would have split right there on the spot. And there'd be Jewish Christians and there'd be Gentile Christians. And there's more to the story in Acts 16 and 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. There was a famine in Jerusalem. And they were heavily taxed by the Jews and the Romans. And this famine just wiped them out. And Paul describes this in Galatians and he says, they ask us to remember the poor in Jerusalem. And we went back to the Gentile churches that weren't circumcised. And weren't keeping the law of Moses. But famine had not hit them. And some of them, like Ephesus, were wealthy because that was a center of Roman administration. And they took up a big collection from all the Gentile churches. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. And they brought it back. And Paul said, this is just causing all sorts of glory to God and rejoicing. Because now these Jewish Christians are convinced that you have the Holy Spirit and that you're born again. Because when it hits your pocketbook, it's real. To people you don't even know. And people, some of whom didn't think you were real Christians because you didn't do it their way. And now you're sending them money. But you see how often the word congregation occurs. And so that's the role of the congregation. Authority delegated by Jesus, the Lord of the church, to the congregation. And the congregation expresses that authority by electing leaders who meet certain qualifications. And then they represent and lead the church. Does that make sense? If you believe that from Acts 6,